we're still continuing our Advent series today. Today will be the last day for it. But my hope and prayer is that Jesus will present to us something new in 2021. And what I mean by that is that he will bring us a new word of hope, a new word of encouragement, a new word of courage, blessing, something that we've been looking for or praying for or longing for in 2020 that will come to us in the new year. And next week, Kim is going to start us out on the new year with a sermon about pursuing God. And I think that is a good way to start the year out with. We all have resolutions and stuff that we want to start the years out with. And I kind of gave up on those years ago because they always fall by the wayside by come March. But pursuing God is something that as believers in Jesus, we can always do throughout the year. So I'm excited about that. But whatever it is that each of us needs to hear, I pray, church, that it comes. And the reason that I'm making this a prayer for all of us is because the entire crux of our faith is about the Word of God coming in the person of Jesus. As believers in Jesus, we have two significant moments in time that define our faith. The birth of Jesus, and the death and resurrection of Jesus. Nobody has ever been born of a virgin, and nobody has ever died, buried, and rose from the grave. And so those are significant, and sometimes I think we don't really put into full effect what that means. But that's why the reason I titled today's message, The Best News You'll Ever Hear. Because this is the best news you'll ever hear. And today is something that I think will help us all personally. I pray that we all get something personally out of this. But I also pray that today's message is something that will help you take some of your faith out and share it with those who need that good news that brings great joy to all people. So again, what is it that you're hoping God will bring you in 2021? Courage, forgiveness, boldness, health, healing, financial freedom, love, peace, joy, all of that stuff. We're all longing for something. So whatever it is that comes to your mind when I ask that question, there are words that will supersede all that we're hoping to hear. Because if we don't get these words solidified in our hearts and in our spirits, we will have a hard time hearing everything else that God is trying to speak to us about. And so we're going to start in with these very words in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the very beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and life brought life. Life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Some versions say the darkness cannot comprehend it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John the Baptist paved the way for Jesus. John the Baptist preached a message of repentance so that people's hearts could be ready to hear what it was Jesus was bringing. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him, the Jewish people. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. The Word is Jesus. There's two verses in that entire passage that we want to dial in on. Verse 1, in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the last verse, so the Word became human and made his home among us. This is very interesting because in the very start of it all, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created. And then it goes on, the next 7 days, God spoke everything into existence with his words. God's very word is what created everything that we see, hear, touch, taste, and feel on this earth. And then here is John telling us the very same thing. In the beginning, the very beginning of it all, the Word already existed. Jesus was there in the very beginning. John speaks of the Word as a person, and that everything was created through the Word, Jesus. I know that it's kind of mind-boggling that, you know, but Jesus was there in the beginning. Jesus is God. It's a Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all three different, but they're all three the same. And when I was in my early walk with my faith, that kind of just, it wasn't confusing, but it was mind-boggling. And I was reading this book, and the person in this book gave it this analogy. Think of it like this. You only saw three fingers sticking out of the sky. Each finger did something different, but those fingers were connected to an arm and to a person. So they all three did something different, but they were all three a part of the same entity. I don't know if that helps you or not, but it helped me. Jesus, the very Word of God, became human. He came to experience life as mankind knew it, so that he could show mankind the kind of life that God had always wanted them to have, a life that was in relationship with him. You see, Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. Adam and Eve created a separation between God and mankind, the two, only two that were on the earth at the time. A lot of times we're taught that they disobeyed what God wanted them to do. They disobeyed what God told them. And of course, this is true. But it was a trust issue. God said, you could have all of this. Could you imagine what the Garden of Eden looked like? Perfect harmony of everything, and the fruits and vegetables that they had to eat that grew in that garden. Probably far outweigh any apple that we... You know, we go to these mission trips in the Amazon region in Brazil. Well, I do. And I'm not a big fruit eater. I'm more of a... Well, I'll eat some. Right? Like if it's mixed in with cake or something. But we go down to Brazil, and we have these mangoes and bananas and pineapples, coconuts right off the tree. And I'm telling you what, they taste so much better than they do here. So I think of that, and then I think of how much better they tasted in the garden. Well, God said, you can have all of this, but I just don't want you to eat from that specific tree. Well, along comes the devil, Satan, the very enemy of God, the serpent, and he got Adam and Eve to question God's word. This is what he's been doing for thousands of years. Satan's tactics are nothing new. They're actually very simple. We're human beings and we fall for it. He said, did God really tell you that? You know why he told you that? Because he didn't want you to become like him. And they were like, well, let's do it. Let's eat. It was a trust issue because God wanted the relationship with them to be formed on trust. It's just like when a parent tells a child, don't go running out into the street. Don't do this or don't do that. And the child wants to know why, but the explanation might not be something they can comprehend at the time. Maybe it's just too much for their brains to handle. So the parent says, "Because I said so." It's a trust issue. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve. And so by the mistrust, by not trusting God's word, they created separation with him. They brought sin into the earth. And it was a separation with mankind and God. And so God's plan was, at the right time, to become one of us, to take the penalty of sin upon himself. And by doing so, this is what brings us back into a personal relationship with him, just like it was in the beginning with Adam and Eve. That was the plan. Now, the point I'm trying to make is that God has never given up on us, and he never will. He is in constant pursuit in bringing us back into a relationship with him. But it's up to us to accept him into our lives. He'll never force himself upon us. He will constantly chase after us and try to get our attention. But if we never turn and say, "Jesus, I need you into my life," he will never say, "You have to be with me." Because again, what kind of a relationship would that be if he forces his love upon us? That becomes oppressive in earthly standards. So the Apostle Paul writes of this very same thing to the church in Corinth when he said, "For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation." So Paul was saying, "I have a great message that will bring you back to God. God doesn't count your sins against you. The minute you say, 'God, I need you into my, Jesus, I need you into my life,' your slate is wiped clean, your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. That is something that I will never take for granted. I know that when I mess up tomorrow, next week, next year, God says, 'Don't worry about it. Make it right. If you have to go to somebody, if you have to do whatever, talk to me. Let's get you back on the right track and let's move ahead in life. I don't want you dwelling on that. You're going to beat yourself up. I already paid for that on the cross.'" And this is what the Christmas season is all about. And this is what we can so easily lose sight of. That unconditional love and forgiveness. The very word that created us in the beginning is the same word that came as the person of Jesus Christ to redeem us and to put us back together as a perfected creation. Did you know that God sees each one of us as perfect? When you call upon his name and say, "Jesus, I need you in my life, please come into my life," and you become a follower of Jesus, he sees you as perfect. I know this, but even I have a hard time saying it. That's why I say a perfected creation. Because we don't see ourselves as perfect. We look in the mirror and we see all the flaws and we see all the things that we don't like about ourselves. And God says, "That is how I created you. And those features and everything about you, your characteristic, your personality, is why I love you. It's why I want to spend time with you. It's why I created you, because you are like nobody else. Every one of us is different. And that's why this is the best news we'll ever hear. That God is with us. He's not distant. He's not disconnected from us. He's not too busy to spend time with us. He is with us and he is for us. Rooting us on, cheering us on. Even when we mess up, he's like, 'Come on, you got this. Come on. Lean on me, trust in me. I'll get you out of this.'" That's the kind of stuff that gets me fired up. Even when I mess up and I'm beating myself up, once I pull myself out of that, I know that God has got it all under control. He's with us in our pain. He's with us in our heartache. He's with us in the midst of confusion, trying to speak peace into the situation. He has all the answers to our questions and doubts. He is the answer. He is here to show us what life is meant to be like, because he is here to offer us life to the fullest. And just so you know, these aren't my words. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "My purpose is to give a rich and satisfying life." That word rich there means full, complete, everything you need, satisfied. And he's not just talking about life in heaven. He's talking about life here on earth. Think about the stuff you go through or you have gone through. Life can be hard, but here's Jesus saying, "I can get you through this because my purpose is to give you a rich and satisfying life." When you go through a hard spell or a hard season or a heavy time, or maybe there's a bad health diagnosis, maybe there's financial crisis, maybe, you know, whatever it is, you really messed up and you need some help, Jesus is saying, "I can get you back to where you will be satisfied, full, rich, feeling good about things. That's my purpose. That's why I came. That's why I'm here." The reason Jesus is the one who can accomplish this for us is because he walked this earth as a human being and suffered the most gruesome death on the cross in order for him to be the one to have the authority to forgive us of our sins. His shed blood is what offers us the forgiveness. And if you ever think, "Nobody knows what I'm going through, nobody understands where I'm at, nobody knows what it's like being in my shoes," that's not true. Because our very Creator has experienced the hardest and most difficult situations a person will ever experience on this earth. He knows exactly what you're going through. He grew up on this earth as a child. You don't think he had all the elementary things to deal with as a kid, all the teenage temptations to deal with as a teenager, all the stuff going on that we still have going on in our lives? He dealt with all of that. And then when he started his personal ministry, he had the religious leaders coming after him. He had people that hated him. And at the very end of his life, he was spit upon and beaten beyond recognition. You don't think that was lonely? You don't think that was painful? You don't think that was hard to go through? You don't think he doesn't understand what you're going through at your very worst? He knows. The night before he was crucified, betrayed and crucified, he said, "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me." Man, he struggled. He knew that he was going to deal the most hardest thing anybody could ever go. The sins of all of us were upon him that next day. And he did it. And he rose from the dead. He knows what you're going through. And the thing is, when we think we're all by ourselves and nobody else knows, he is right beside you trying to get you to turn to him so that he can offer you what he has. And you say, "Well, yeah, but he's Jesus. Of course he can do all that." Well, yeah, and he did that so we wouldn't have to. We were under the penalty of sin, and he took that from us on the cross. And again, just so, I like to just make sure you guys know this isn't just me talking. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and let's see what the Bible says. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. I love this because this is it right here. "When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners." You know, if you have anything to share with somebody about presenting Jesus to them, Romans chapter 5, verse 6, listen, "I was at my all-time lowest, and Christ came at just the right time." I mean, how many of us can say that? I know that I can. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his Son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his Son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. Does that not get you fired up? Does that not make you feel good about things? And you might say to yourself, well, what do you mean I'm under God's condemnation? Well, apart from Jesus, you are under the penalty of sin. Well, what do you mean? I was never enemies with Jesus. I thought he was good. Going to church is fine. It wasn't for me. Well, Jesus said, if you are not for me, you are against me. There's no middle ground here. That's what some of those, I mean, sometimes the scriptures are a little challenging to us. But we've got to accept it and believe it. This passage we just read is what salvation is all about. It's more than just forgiveness and eternal life in heaven. Although, that's a pretty good deal too. But you see, salvation is also about getting the relief and being freed from the side effects of the brokenness from sin that we suffer. Because these side effects from sin often cause us to live a life of loss, or maybe feeling oppressed, or maybe just feeling like things aren't right. I'll never be able to get it together. Why am I always struggling? That's the result of sin. That's the side effect of it, that we don't understand it until we get under the covering of Jesus and we're like, oh, I see now. You see, when Jesus came to the earth at just the right time, he came in days of oppression. Israel was under the heavy hand of the Roman government. They ruled Israel. They ruled the entire Mediterranean region there, I believe. Israel was under that ruling. Israel was oppressed, and they had no freedom, very little freedom. But they were also living at a loss. I'm making an analogy here, a parallel that some of us may be able to identify with. They were also living at a loss because Israel was once the superpower of the world. King David brought them into made them a military might to be reckoned with. He conquered all the enemy nations of God. God said, "This is your land. I want the Israelites to have. David, you got to go in there with your army. Wipe them all out. That land is yours. They are doing things that are despicable to me, not good things. I can't deal with it anymore. This land is yours, but you got to go in. You got to conquer these enemy nations." So King David did. Their military might rose. And then his son, King Solomon, got the economy up there, made a good government, everything for a successful nation. I mean, they were at the peak of themselves when King Solomon was the king. Military, economy, politically, everything. Israel was a force to be reckoned with. And then they started moving away from the ways of God. And other nations caught wind of this, saw some chinks in the armor, some weaknesses in the superpower, and they came after Israel. And Israel began losing battles. So much so that they became captive to their enemy nations and they were no longer a force to be reckoned with. They were captive, bound. I wonder if generations of feeling a loss of what Israel was once, brought about the thoughts of, does God even care about us anymore? Those are thoughts that we often have too, right? Does God even care about me anymore? Well, listen to this. It doesn't get any better. If that wasn't bad enough, God had been silent for 400 years. Did you know that there's a 400-year period where nobody heard God's voice? In the Old Testament, God chose his prophets to speak his word to the people. And then in the New Testament, Jesus came. Well, in between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New, God was silent for 400 years. Nothing. And at just the right time, the announcement of the birth of the Savior of the world was made. I think many of us can identify with some of these feelings as we go through life trying to figure out if it's going to get any better. And this passage in Romans tells us that Jesus came to give us all a fresh start. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at the right time and died for us sinners. 2 Corinthians, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. When you ask Jesus into your life, many times it's a really powerful spiritual moment and you're like, I feel so free. Yes. And a lot of times it's gradual. But you know when you've become a new person. Jesus comes at the right time to give us a fresh start, and he does not count the things we've done against us. He forgets them. You know why? You know why? It's not that he doesn't care. It's that he's more concerned about having a relationship with us than he is about saying, look at all these things you've done. We gotta work these out first. If he did that with me, I'm not too sure how I'd be like, well, we really gotta go through this? He says, nope, I don't even care. I'm just so glad you called upon me. I've been waiting for this moment. He's more concerned about reconciling the relationship and keeping it than he is about remembering our past. And in doing so, he wants to give us all the rest that we need in order to become the people that we were originally created to be. That's why in Matthew chapter 11, he said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And that doesn't give you hope. Anybody here tired of life? Anybody here carrying burdens? Anybody here just feel beat up? Jesus said, come to me. I'll give you the rest. The rest of that passage says, I will give you rest for your souls. I love that verse. And I do know that about every 2 weeks I say that's my favorite verse. It's my favorite passage. Well, let's just get it out on the table now. They all are. They're all my favorites. Because they breathe life into me. They help me deal with everything going on. And when you read the Bible on a regular basis, you can come across these passages and you can say, yep, I remember one day when I was just, I didn't think I could go. And that verse came to life in my spirit. That's why they're all my favorite. And I could go on all day about the passages from the Bible and the reasons why Jesus is the best news we'll ever hear. I could. All right, we'll do one more and we'll kind of wrap this up. When we feel like we cannot go on anymore, I can't do it another week, I can't do it another day, maybe even an hour, and this is a passage that sometimes I think we lose sight of the power behind it because we've heard it so much. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. when you are at the end of it all and you don't think you can go one more hour, that is a passage to lean on right there. I can do this because, Jesus, I know you've got this for me, and I'm asking you to carry me through one more day. I promise you, he will. He gives us all we will ever need to get through life and so much more. And so as we close out this year's Advent series, we can meditate and think about all the reasons that Jesus came to the earth to bring us all the joys that can be experienced in life, with the thought that we have a Creator who wants nothing but the best for us. Nothing but the best. And I pray that we as followers of His are reminded every day of this, that He is with us, that He is for us, that He is not against us, and that we have a message of hope that can be shared with those around us. You know, we often say to ourselves, well, they're not going to hear about Jesus again. They don't, you know, my coworkers, my neighbors, my friends and family. Well, you don't know when the one day is that when you do say something, it's going to click. And I say to you, if you keep having thoughts of sharing him with somebody, that's the Holy Spirit prompting you to share him with them. Because it is a message that brings light to a dark world, a message that brings peace in the midst of confusion. Jesus is a message of a Savior that understands each of us and wants nothing but the best for us if we call upon his name to be with us. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for the fact, God, that you came at the right time to the world to share the kingdom of God with mankind, and that you come in the right time for each one of us. And so as we get ready to head into a time of worship here, I just want to encourage you that if you need a word from him, hope, encouragement, boldness, peace, a good report, I believe that today is the right time for you. And I believe that Jesus has picked today to give you what it is that you've been longing for. So I want to encourage you to just open your hearts to him during worship here and be honest with him about what you need and even what you want. And I pray that you hear his voice more clear today than you ever have. In Jesus' name, amen.